And so our subject matter is, again, supernatural provision from God. And today, I want you to walk away with two main outcomes. You might want to write these down. Firstly, I want you to understand the four principal methods or forms of supernatural provision that God provides us. In order to understand those, you must understand this concept of more than enough. You must have the right definition of what more than enough is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The other thing, the second thing that I want you to come away with is I want you to know what the most important key is to supernatural provision. I want you to walk away with knowing what is the most important key to supernatural provision, and it's probably not what you think. So let's review as we get ready to go to our text. Our ultimate primary text, I'll tell you now, is in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. So you can write that down for reference. We're about to go there in just a minute or so, but we want to review. So Elijah, the prophet, burst onto the scene in chapter 18. All of a sudden, bam, we have Elijah, the prophet. And the first thing that he does is he goes to King Ahab, known as the worst king that Israel ever had. And by worst, we mean the king that drew his people away from God and to worshiping idol gods. That's what made him the worst. Now, what also made him the worst had to do with his wife and what she did with the prophets, killing all of God's prophets. But this worst king with this amazingly mean wife presented a very difficult challenge for any prophet who wanted to tell the truth. Because the prophet's job at the time was to tell the king whatever he wanted to hear, for the queen to hear whatever she wanted to hear. But this prophet Elijah dared to tell the truth. And because of all of the sin of Israel at the time, God had decided to punish them, to try to get their attention, and therefore to send no rain for a while, to create, in essence, a famine, to get their attention, which God often did. And so as a result of this prophecy, God knew that there was going to be a price on his head, if you will. And so he hid Elijah. And he provided for him. And that is our first example of how God provides for us. As he used the ravens to bring him bread and meat twice a day. So we came to know that as God is taking care of you, as he is giving your provision, one of the ways that he might do so is to repeatedly bring you what you need when you need it. In between, you may be wondering when your next provision is going to come. But if you understand the God that you serve, it's coming. But it may not come in the form that you expect. It may not come in the form that you even want. I'm reminded of Peter when God showed him the image of the food on the blanket as he was trying to bring him to the realization that somebody other then the Jews could be saved. And Peter turned his nose up at the meal that God had put in front of him because the law said that those things were not clean. But the same God that gave the law is the same God that said, hey, don't you call what I say is clean unclean. So don't you throw the word back at God like he's not God. That's not Peter's lesson. That's our lesson. Amen? And Elijah is receiving God's supernatural provision from a raven, an unclean animal, which means any provision is also therefore unclean. God chose to use this animal to provide the provision. So we should think about, as God is providing for us, not to get too holier than thou about the form or the source that God chooses to use. This may be difficult for us to go there and to understand the lesson, but if you could get yourself into the frame of mind of Peter and Elijah about what was clean and unclean, if you were a spiritual person, a good chunk of your time and energy was put into trying to make sure that you didn't violate the law and that you remain clean and clear and in good conscience vis-a-vis your God. And so if you can think of something that might offend you, and if you see that God chooses, not of your doing now, understand, not of your harebrained scheme, but if God chooses to bless you in a way that that's not quite how I'd want to be blessed, that's not quite how I think God would do it, just don't put God in a box. Just don't put him in a box. Don't try to be above him. Let God be God. Amen? Amen? And so that's one of the methods that God can use to bless you supernaturally, to continue to show up on time and on mission. You might feel a little vulnerable in between times, but God will show up on time. Even if he doesn't come when you want him, he'll always be, what? On time. And this is what he did with this raven. Every day, twice a day, morning and evening, God showed up to provide enough in the morning and enough in the afternoon, day after day. But we also learn that as society is punished, we living in society are affected by that punishment. The United States economy was the example that we used, and we live in it. And the example biblically here was that the brook dried up because there was no rain. And so Elijah needed plan B. And so God sent him to a place that you would never think, sent him into enemy territory, into Jezebel's main spot. And we know that they were hunting him down. They could not find him because of God's supernatural help, but sends him into enemy territory to the last person in the world that he would believe that would sustain him, and that is a widow who just in general probably couldn't take care of herself, let alone the fact that the famine was affecting her and she was down to her last meal, ready to eat her meal with her son and to die. That's who God chose to sustain Elijah through. That's a great example because it allows only God to show up. It allows them to know that only God could have provided this provision. Sometimes we need to be in that position so that we can know that it's God that did it. But the other lesson that we learned in this was that this lady, this woman had enough for that day, but she was wringing her hands, ready to die. Why? Because she had no hope for tomorrow. She had no hope for tomorrow. She was worried about her tomorrow. What did God, through the prophet, ask her to do? With her not enough mentality, she had just enough for today, but not enough for tomorrow, which meant she was focused on the not enough part. Instead of being grateful for what she actually had today. It's understandable, given the famine, that she would be thinking that way. But despite that reality, understand what I'm saying. Despite the reality, I'm not talking about magical, wishful thinking. Despite the reality that there was no rain, despite the reality you could not grow grain, despite the reality that all she had was a little bit of oil and a handful of meal. That was real. Despite that, what did God ask her to do? What did the man of God say for her to do? Take from your enough, which you don't feel is enough. You think it's not enough. And I actually want you to take that and I want you to give some of it away. Now that's counterintuitive, is it not? I'm going to stop and ask you to contemplate for yourself. What is it that God has expected or asked you to do? What is it that God has asked you to give? Who is it that God has asked you to help? What is it that God's expecting of you that you are not yet doing? You are still holding back. Why? Because you don't think you have enough. You're not ready. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough courage. You don't have enough clout. You don't have enough love in your heart yet. You don't know enough word yet. You're not learned enough yet. Whatever it is you have, somebody could benefit from it. And if God is telling you to give it, then you need to get out of your not enough frame of mind and do what God is asking you to do and give out of your lack. But understand it's not really lack because lack is in your mind. What day have you gone where you didn't have enough? What day have you gone where God did not give you your provision? And even if you went hungry a day, you got through that day to get to the point to where you did eat. Hunger is not the end of the world if you live through it. We fast and inflict hunger on ourselves. How can we curse God because we go a day hungry? But it's the way we look at God. This is a perspective thing. You're going to learn a little bit more today about God's character as we talk about how he gives us from our not enough, more than enough, as long as we honor him first. And so Elijah was supernaturally sustained, and so was the widow, because she blessed the man of God. And he said, take it and make a cake for me first. Honor God first. Now, remember, I said this last week. This is not about honoring me, the man of God, of the house first. Honor God first. He'll take care of the rest. And so that same little handful of meal and that same little bit of oil sustained them. He multiplied it every day so that it was inexhaustible. They couldn't use it up, no matter what. And this was God's choice of how to provide for them. Now, you can get up in the morning and worry every day about that oil or that meal. Or you can accept the fact that you serve a God that can multiply your little bit. And if you've got enough every day, then every day upon another day and another day, you've got more than enough. Because you've got a God that's going to be here forever and that you belong to him forever. And so you have more than enough. We tend to think of more than enough as someone who's got more money than they need to pay their bills today. More money than they need to pay their bills this week. More money than they need to pay their bills this month. More money than they need. Susie, what's her name? Susie Orman? She'll tell you to get 6 months of your expenses put away in the bank so you always have it for a rainy day. That's her definition of more than enough. I say go into every day with God, thanking him for what he's given you and absolutely using his provisions wisely. But if you go by what Susie says and you're feeling guilty about not being able to do it, you will find yourself in a not enough mentality. And you won't be grateful for what you have. and you will be stressing where you shouldn't. You have no right to have any more stress than the most wealthy man in the world. You have no right to have any more stress. If he's got his dollars to make him feel better and you've got God to make you feel better, how dare we make God less than mammon? They're serving mammon. We're serving God. Not only can you not serve both, but if they serve that and they're less stressed than we are, what is the problem? Something's wrong with the picture. But we're still reviewing. But now we understand and we learn that God can continue to replenish and multiply our not enough or barely enough, and it can be inexhaustible. So we understand two ways that God can bless us. And hopefully we understand more through that of God's character. All right? So now today we're going to learn two more ways. I told you there were four. Two more ways that God can give us supernatural provision. But we're also going to learn, as I told you, I want you to make sure that you walk away knowing the most important key to supernatural provision. And it's not what you think. It's not what you even have been taught in many cases. So let's go to the Bible. And we're going to go to 1 Kings. And if you can keep up with me, great. If you can't, do the best that you can. Because as we learn these lessons for today, through the life and the ministry of Elijah, we need to build a case. We need you to we need to get you into a certain frame of reference, which requires that you understand the frame of mind of the prophet. Amen? So let's understand a little bit more about his journey and his frame of mind. So first, we're going to go to chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. I mentioned this earlier. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went and showed himself to Ahab." This is after he had spent this time with the widow. This is when he has come to realize through the ravens and through the miracle with the widow that God's got his back. He's been hidden all this time. They haven't found him. And God says, it's time to go and show yourself. You've been hidden all this time. And Elijah did go and show himself to Ahab because of the famine that was going on and rain was going to be coming. So we get him showing himself to Ahab. Now I'm going to skip on over to verse 17 and I'm going to read just a few verses here. "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Are you the one that's troubling us? Are you the one that's bringing all these problems? Aren't you the one that came with that terrible prophecy? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but really what's going on is that you and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of God, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all of Israel." He's talking big stuff. This is Elijah talking to the king. He says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all of Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." In other words, bring them on. I got something to show you. So Ahab sent, and all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long are you going to be stuck between opinions? How long are you going to be contemplating whether or not God or man is your provision? That's my question to you. How long are you going to be stuck between these two choices? If the Lord be God, follow him. but if Baal, then follow him. And the people had no answer. They could not respond. But then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Remember, I told you we're doing this to get the frame of mind of the prophet. He's talking big. He's talking bad. He's talking bold. He's feeling empowered. He's feeling the power of the Lord. He's doing what God expects him to do. But he also thinks it's him against the world. He also thinks he's the only one. But that's the frame of mind that he's in, that he can go up against all of the prophets of Baal with just him and God. This is the frame of mind that he's in, which is what I want you to understand. Now, I'm going to go on over to verse 27. I hope you're coming to understand this frame of mind. I certainly pray that you are. It says there, and it came to pass at noon that, now here's what's going on. So they've caught, they put this offering there, this bullock, and they've fashioned an altar there, and the bottom line is, whose God will act and consume this offering? We're going to see whose God is really God. And first up was the Baal prophets, and they're praying to their God. They're calling out to their God. And verse 27, it came to pass at noon. They spent all morning trying to call on their God. You're up first. You get to hit in the top of the inning. Elijah gets to hit in the bottom of the inning. Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Understand his frame of mind. He mocked them and said, cry aloud. Speak a little louder. For he is a God, right? Well, either he's talking, maybe he's busy. The line is busy. He's talking to somebody else so he can't hear you. Maybe that's what it is. He hasn't responded. Maybe your God's just, you know, he doesn't have call waiting. This is what he's doing here. He's mocking them. He said, cry aloud, for he is a God, right? Now notice he didn't say he is God. He is a God. Well, either he's talking or maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's got another assignment. Maybe he's got something else going on. I'm sorry. I'm sure he's God. I'm sure he's a God. He's being sarcastic. I'm sure he's a God. I'm sure he is. He's probably just busy. He's probably just got another assignment. Just give him a little time. I'm sure it'll be all right. He's talking, he's pursuing, or maybe he's just on a journey. Maybe he's just not here. Maybe he had to go somewhere. Maybe he had a business trip to go on, and we just have to wait for his plane to arrive. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe that's it, right? It's not that he isn't God. He's just busy. That's all. So this is the frame of mind that this prophet is in. He's feeling empowered. He's feeling emboldened. He's at the top of his game. He steps to the king and tells him, thus and so, go and get all the people. Look at this. Bold. This is a man that was on the run just before this. This is a man that had to depend on supernatural provision, not some wealthy, powerful man. So this is the frame of mind that he's in. You don't think that this man is worried about anything now, do you? He doesn't seem like he's worried about anything, but he mocks them. And so after he's done with that, after they could not bring their God to show who he was, then the God of Israel, Yahweh, proves that he is God by consuming not only the offering, but all of the barrels of water that they had put in a trench around it. Metaphorically, God is consuming the food and the water as a meal, proving that he is God, and as much as anything, proving to them that Elijah is the prophet, the true prophet of God, or the prophet of the true and living God. Is that all right? Now, subsequent to that, remember the frame of mind of Elijah. Understand he's emboldened. He's empowered. He's ready to rock and roll. He's stepping to the king. This is where he's at. You don't think this man could ever lose any battle. Well, he goes and says, all right, now it's time to round up all these charlatans and we will kill them. And he has all of the Balaam prophets killed. Now understand, these are the prophets that come from or come out of the religion that was espoused and brought about by who? Jezebel, who was the princess of the king, who was a priest of this false religion. You couldn't get any more, the point is, you couldn't get any more deep into it than this. They were not just people who were Gentiles who happened to worship idol gods. They were all up in the religion. And so these prophets were her prophets. She's not going to be happy about that. But the frame of mind of the prophet Elijah at this point is that he's seen supernatural provision from God. He knows that God's got his back. He knows that it can come from hither or it can come from yonder. He knows he can't pin God down, but he knows that God will be there for him. And he's stepping up to the king as if he's got that kind of God backing him up. And so then we come to verse 41. Elijah says to Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So not only has he been bold, not only has he been confident, but now he's saying, remember, he said that it will not rain except by my word. And now he's coming to the same Ahab. He's killed all these prophets. He's shown he's the top dog. He's shown that God is a top God. And now he's telling them, all right, I hear the sound. Remember what I told you of the abundance of rain. Who's in charge here? Sounds like Elijah. He says, get up and eat. King says, okay, I'll eat. That's not the way it would normally be, but he's the top dog right now. In other words, get up and eat. What he's telling him is the king is going to make a trip to see his wife in Jezreel. And he's telling him, get up and eat, get ready, because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And when there is the deluge of rain, you will not be able to travel easily, because there will be a flood, or it will be filled with mud because of all of the unsettled earth on the surface. And so he says to Ahab, get up and eat and drink, for I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Verse 46, a few verses further down. I recommend that you go back and read all of this yourself, but I'm trying to skip through it for you just because we're trying to get to the frame of mind of this prophet so that we can get the understanding that we're supposed to get today. It says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, the point here is this. This is something that we wouldn't understand so much. It was not uncommon for someone, particularly a prophet, to run ahead of the king. Yes, they had to be in good shape, to run ahead of the king as a spiritual representative and a representative of the news that is to come. That's why they say, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news or good tidings. When you're running to give the news of the battle, or running to give the news of the decision that God has made, it was not uncommon for him to do this. The point is, he's in his full glory as prophet. God has shown that he is his prophet. God has shown he's above the Baal idol gods. He is his man. He thinks for the moment he's the only one that's not bowing down to Baal. He is at the zenith of his powers. All right, why did we understand all that. One, because it's part of the context. Two, because it's true. But three, because it's required that we get the contrast of the shift that's about to happen. Let's look at the shift, because now that brings us to our text. I hope that that background was meaningful to you. Let's look at our text now, and that is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And I'm probably going to get you out of here at a decent time. Famous last words, I know. So we're going to look at these verses 1 through 8 with the understanding of this frame of mind of this prophet, all right? It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, remember what I told you. These were not just prophets. These were prophets that were propagating the religion that she was a main driver of. She's the one that even set it up. Amen? Yeah. So in other words, ooh, you in trouble. You are in trouble. Elijah, when he finally gets to Jezebel, he tells her everything that Elijah's done. Let me tell you what he did. He came and he told me there's finally going to be rain. We've been looking for him and we finally found him. But he did this big spectacle and his God consumed the offering, the sacrifice, but then he killed all of your prophets. Okay? Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Now, okay, I was going to go there. Okay. Saying, so let the gods do to me, and even more so, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. In other words, my gods that I believe in, I want my gods to do to me what you did to my prophets, or worse. That's just what I'm going to tell you I'm willing to allow to happen to me. I'm swearing basically on my mother's grave. If I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, then let me die. That's, in other words, I promise you, you got 24 hours to live or less. That's what she's saying. You think you can just kill my prophets and get away with it and I'm not going to do anything about it? You're lucky I wasn't there. But you've killed my prophets. You're in trouble. This is the message that she is sending. What I want you to get out of that, and I'm not going to stay there long, I want you to understand how serious real satanic power is. Not this games playing stuff that we try to think we know who the devil is. But we're talking about a man who's gotten these great exploits. His God has proven he's God. He's killed all these prophets. He's hidden from you supernaturally. You could not find them despite your best investigators. And she says, I don't care about that. You're going down. Oh, you're going down. She is not intimidated by antics. She's not intimidated by miracles. Please understand that. Not only are we not sustained long-term by miracles, we forget them. Satan is not moved. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to live off of miracles. They're going to get the world to follow them and take the mark and to bow down to an image on miracles. People will want to bow down to the image. Understand, Christian people, we tend to think that people are going to be made to do so. For a few, that will be the case. But for the majority, they will feel it's worthwhile. They will feel grateful. Please understand this. The devil is not intimidated by miracles. He knows he can do miracles too. So Jezebel's not fazed, okay? She doesn't care that his God is God. She doesn't care that he can do these great miracles. She doesn't care. You killed my prophets. You're going down. And so that's where we get the shift. Now, remember now, we got Elijah. He's big. He's bad. He's on top of his game. God's on his side. He's supernaturally hidden him. He's supernaturally fed him. Everything's great. Who is Jezebel in the face of God's great prophet? Well, she's a woman on a mission, and she's a woman who's not intimidated. Verse 3, and when Elijah saw that, meaning when he got word of this threat, what did he do? Did he say, my God has got my back. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Isn't that what he said? Doesn't your Bible say that? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I believe that's what it said. Let me fix my glasses. Maybe that's not what it said. Oh, okay. It says, actually, he arose and he went for his life. He ran for his life. Oh, my goodness. Now, wait a minute. This is still the same guy. It's just me against the world. And my God, nobody is as bad as we are. Yeah. I'm buffed. I'm packing. But no, he ran for his life because this woman threatened him. And he came to Beersheba. Now, see, we're reading this, and it just sounds like nothing. Okay, he got scared. He ran, LJ, and he's in Beersheba. What does that mean? Well, he's way in the north of Israel, is the point. Beersheba's way down in the south in Judah. So he really, really ran for his life. He literally ran out of his own country. He ran for the border. He's a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. He goes running to the south. That's where Beersheba is, which belonged to Judah, and there he left his servant. Now, why does that matter? He's running for his life from this woman that we would think, based on everything else we know, that he shouldn't be running. But he is, and he runs down to Beersheba, but he ain't done running. That's not far enough. That tells you the magnitude of his fear, magnitude of his intimidation. Now, this is the same guy who was running into Jezreel. But he's saying, if I got it like this, and if I can do all that, and if I've proven all this, and she can still stand up to me and not be afraid, it's just like a bully when you stand up to him. Whoa, my God, you should be cringing. So he's running for his life. This is the Elijah now. This is the Elijah. And he's running for his life. But he's not done running. He drops his servant off at Beersheba. In verse 4, but he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness. What does that mean? Wilderness in the Bible means desert. It doesn't mean a wilderness with trees. It means desert, which means he kept going further south. He's basically reversing the travel that the Israelites did when they came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, they were on the Mount Sinai, and then they went north up into Canaan land. He's going just the opposite. He went for his life down to Beersheba, dropped off his servant, but he went a day's journey into the wilderness. So now he's out in the middle of the desert. He's exhausted, he's parched, he's tired, probably hungry. And it says he sat under a juniper tree. It's not really a juniper tree. I'm sorry. It's actually called a broom tree. And it had great shade. I don't know why they translated it a juniper. Most commentators know the difference. I'm just telling you, it's not a juniper tree. It's something called a broom tree. And a great, fantastic shade. But here it is, this great prophet, right? He's under this tree, running away, out in the desert, on his way toward the Sinai Peninsula. He's under this tree and he requests of God for himself that he might die. How did he go from being on the mountaintop to now he's asking God to take his life? I want to die. He says, it is enough. I can't take it. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Now, there's so much I want to tell you about this. We don't have time. Let me just say this. There's a whole nother message that I can't do because I can't do two messages at once. But part of the issue, as you understand Elijah, is his complex. He thought it was all about him. He thought it was just him against the world, and God had nobody else. And so he thought so much of himself. He knows he's afraid and he's running and he's embarrassed about it. And so if he's supposed to be better than his fathers, he's Elijah. His fathers crossed the Red Sea and then they had to wander around for 40 years. And when they were going to enter into the promised land that God had decreed, they were fearful of the giants. If you're to be spiritually on your game, you've got to be better than those spies, the 10 spies who came back with a bad report. You've got to be better than those who were worried about the giants because of your giant God who held back the walls of the sea. I'm no better than those scaredy cats. I'm no better than the 10 spies. I'm no better, Lord. So just kill me. If I can't be the great Elijah standing there being the only one representing you, then I don't want to live. That's another message. That's all about Christian character, humility, and what is it like when you really get good at this thing, and what are the challenges with your pride? That's a whole nother message. And I wish I could preach it now, but I can't. And so that's not the point we're going to drive home here. But he wants to die. He's distraught. What happened to his faith? What happened to his boldness? What happened to his confidence? The point is, he doesn't have it right now. So he says, I'm no better than my fathers. Could you just kill me, Lord? And so here's what happens. As he lay and slept under the juniper tree. So in other words, he tells God this. He has his little rant. And then he falls asleep. Okay, sounds like a baby or a little kid. So he falls asleep. He's still got the shade of this tree in the desert. So as he slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touches him and said to him, arise and eat. Now, he's in the desert. He's just told God that he wants to die. He is running in the wrong direction. And what happens? What does God do? He sends an angel, and the angel tells him to get up and eat. And how does he give him his supernatural provision? He's like, get up and eat what? Well, he wakes up and he looks and behold, there's a cake, meaning bread, bacon on the coals, on hot rocks, and a cruse or a jar of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and he lay down again. So he woke up late that day, he ate a big lunch, and then he took an early nap. The point is here, this is another example of supernatural provision. So it's not always just that God is going to show up at the time he's needed repeatedly with the provision that you may or may not approve of in your super spirituality. But he can also multiply and continually replenish the little bit that you have so that your enoughs from today and as far as your eye can see are already taken care of, no less than a wealthy person, which is your more than enough. But now you understand that there are times when you will be in need. And before you even state that need, as a matter of fact, when you go to God, you're talking about a whole nother subject, but he knows you need. And he'll drop it on you before you ask for it. And you will not have seen it coming, nor will you know how it happened. How did that money end up in my account? I went back to the people and I showed them my receipt and I went to the bank and I said, I'm not supposed to have this balance. How did it happen? I want to fix this. They say there's nothing to fix. I want to pay my bill. Hey, you have a credit. Has that ever, raise your hand if any of that has ever happened to you. Supernatural provision. Didn't see it coming. Didn't ask for it. Out of nowhere. Understand, this is warm bread, people. This is that kind that you can't see it, but you can smell it. This is warm bread. This is Johnny Carino's bread. I'm making a point. I'm going to get to that point. I'm going to fully make that point in just a moment. But this is another example of God's provision. Supernaturally, I want you not to have God in a box. If he's got a raven for you, don't turn your nose up at it. If he's feeding you twice a day, don't curse him in the middle of the day. If he gives you a little and he never gives you a lot, if he's giving you enough every day, then it's more than enough. Don't lose your relationship with God over worrying about stuff that's not yours to worry about. Don't be holding back on God because you say it's not enough. Give your little to him and he'll make it more than enough. And so now we have God just dropping a miracle in your lap just because he knows you need it, not because you asked for it. You're being silly and petulant and you saying, kill me, God. You all wrapped up in pride thinking if you can't be the cat's meow, you're not good enough to live. And he's thinking about, I know what you need. Taps you on the shoulder, sends one of his guys to say, get on up and eat. He's not even addressing your little rant. He's not even addressing your little complaint. He's not even giving it any time. Get up and eat. I know what you really need. Go ahead and eat. So he gets up and eat and he lays back down. Sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? So he has this warm bread and water and he lays down again. Verse 7. So now he's taking his nap and the angel of the Lord came again the second time. And he touched him and said, a little different this time, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I want you to understand something here. This is the great Elijah, who's now intimidated and fearful of his life because this woman Jezebel threatens him and does not back down. He is running in the wrong direction. He's gone down to Beersheba, forgive me, dropped off his servant, and he's going even further toward Mount Sinai. Now, this is different. God didn't tell him to go there. God told him to go by the brook. God didn't tell him to do this. He's going in the wrong direction, in fear, not in any faith, claiming he wants to die. He is still going in the wrong direction. What does God do? He strikes him down, right? He says terrible things about him, right? He abandons him, right? He punishes him, right? He chastises him, right? That's the God we talk about, right? That's what God would do, right? That's what you would do. So what does he do? He says, while you have your tantrum, get something to eat. While you're still going in the wrong direction, away from his assignment, he says, I know you're going a long way. I know you're on your way to Mount Sinai. It's still quite a ways off, further, deeper into the desert. You need to eat something. He's not saying, what's wrong with you? Get back the other way. How dare you be fearful? How dare you lack faith? How dare you curse me basically by saying that you want to die? How dare you be so prideful? He says, I know you're going a long way, so why don't you eat something? This is God's response now. This is the God, I don't know if anybody's taught you about this God. Supernatural provision. And the next verse tells us about how supernatural that provision was. He didn't just tell him to get on up and eat. I know you're going the wrong way. I'm not happy about it. I know you're being a petulant child. I know you're being silly, and I know you're being prideful, but you are my prophet. I called you. I made you. I put you together. I called you. I gave you a vision for life. I gave you gifts. I gave you a purpose. I still am not done with you yet. I know you're on a little petulant pause. I know you're not at your best right now, but I'm not done with you yet. Get something to eat. I know you're going to make your journey longer because you're going on a detour that I didn't prescribe. But you know what? Since you're going on that detour, get something to eat. Not just something. God doesn't want you to go on this detour, right? So he's not going to give you enough. Why would he give you enough? Guess what? You ever been out of God's will? Yes. Are you still here today? Yes. Did you get here today because he made it possible? Yes. This is not the God you usually get preached to you. So he says, get on up and eat. Why? Because I care about you. Even though your journey is not something I prescribe, I still care about you. I'm not so into what I want out of you that I want to see you die in the desert. Even though you're going out of the pathway that I prescribed, I still love you so much that I want to make sure you're all right. You're going way out of the way. So what am I going to do since you have chosen this long detour out of my will? It says, eat because the journey is too great for you. This thing you've chosen to do, this place you've chosen to get to, is too much. You won't have enough to eat. So what does he do? He feeds him. And so he arose and he did eat. And what does the Bible say? And he drank. And what does the Bible say? And he went in the strength of that meat. 40 days and 40 nights. You ever had a meal that could last you 40 days? And 40 nights. God can take your not enough. And he doesn't have to multiply it. You don't put him in a box. Don't expect a raven every time. Don't expect them to multiply stuff every time. Don't expect a miracle to drop at your head every time. Sometimes he'll take your little bit. Why is my money not running out? It really should be. I don't understand. Why is it not running out? He can take your little bit and make it last a long time. How long? Long enough. And if your money always lasts long enough, you know what that means? You got more than enough. You got just as much as the wealthiest man in the world because his money got him to this point. Who cares if he's got a big bank account? You got God. He has to worry about inheritance laws with his. You don't. So supernatural provision. We've learned four ways that God can provide for us and does provide for us and will provide for us supernaturally. Why? Because you belong to him and he's not done with you yet. I don't know what it is that God has put inside of you that is burning in you, the difference that you want to make in the world that God has put inside of you. And he's gifted you to do it. Now, his plan may be a little bit different from your plan, and sometimes it's not happening yet because you need to get on his page. But that burning inside of you is God-given. That desire to make a difference is God-given. Now, you're not going to be able to go off and do it your way. He will follow you. He will allow you to go to Sinai while you're trying to do it your way for your reasons. He will sustain you during that time. He's not going to kill you. He's not going to abandon you. And when he's finished, when you finish with your little episode, he's going to tell you, get on up. Now let's go do the assignment. So what is the final lesson I want you to learn? We've learned those four things. We've understood some things more so about God's character, right? Now I want to talk to you as we wrap up about the key to supernatural provision. And I've told you that it's not maybe what you think. You've gotten all these prosperity messages and you're told that it's about your faith. And if I told you it was about your faith, you'd say, all right, preacher, thank you so much. It's exactly what I thought. I need to strengthen my faith. I need to understand. I need to know that God can do it. And that's how I will get what I need. I need to believe that God can do it. If I can believe hard enough, if I can be a man or woman of faith, then I'll be all right. And if I have all sorts of stuff, if I have all sorts of money and houses and cars, and I've got stuff that reflects the fact that I've got great faith. That's how it works. That's the formula. It's been taught to me since I was yay high. What I want you to understand and get from this story is a truth that is not often described. And that is its supernatural provision, provision that comes from a God that whose provision or ability to provide is endless, not limited by man. Multitudes of ways that he can do it, just don't put him in a box. This provision that comes from a God that loves you, and that's why he's going to do it. Not because you're so great, not because you're so good. Look, my daughter, my sons, they believe in me as a father, not because they're so great. Not because I give to them. And I don't certainly give to them because they believe in me. Let me turn that around and say what I really meant to say. They understand and believe in their father because of what he does. But he doesn't do it because they believe in him. Supernatural provision, whether it's a raven, whether it's bread and oil, whether it's something that's just dropped on your lap, whether it's multiplied, whether it's something that's just a little that lasts you a long time, doesn't come because of your faith. Supernatural provision comes out of relationship. That's what I want you to take home today. It's because of relationship. Understand this faith thing that you're sometimes taught. Understand, we talk about faith, but in the proper perspective. But this whole faith prosperity, faith provision thing, it will hit and miss, just like it does when it comes to healing. You are told it's just about your faith. And so you don't understand why it works sometime and doesn't work other times. This man of faith was down a little bit. He asked to die. He was at his worst. We talked about him building up to be his best. He was at his worst. But he was taken care of. God still gave him the provision. Why? Because he belonged to God. I want you to understand something. Picture this man, all of his waywardness, in all of his waywardness, and frankly, in his most wayward moment, when he wanted to die, which was wrong, who did he go to? His plan was bad. His attitude was wrong. But who did he go to the feet of with his crazy plan? God. Relationship. Understand, I'm going to bring this home. If my child has a bad plan, I'm going to tell you how I feel if he or she brings it to me. This is what I'm planning to do. It's not the greatest plan, but they came to me. Understand how God feels. If you understand what a father and mother feels like, then you know how God feels. You take care of them, not because they're perfect, not because they're always good, not because they believe in you. They believe in you, ultimately they should, because you take care of them, which you do purely out of love. Purely out of love. Purely because you want to see them successful. You want to see them okay. You want to see them get to the end of their journey. Relationship is what I want the masses to understand. It's not how big and bad your little faith is. It's about how big and bad and loving your Father in heaven is. Relationship. And God, and how he felt and what he was thinking when he created you. And as you go through that journey, you will be in relationship with him, just like with your natural father. There will be good times, there will be bad. You'll be up and you will be down. But all along, he will want you to be okay. And in his wanting you to be okay, he will always make sure that you have enough. As far as your eye can see, which for us spiritual people is what? More than enough. So please understand that God can and will take care of you. And he will do it his way, not your way. He will do it in his time, not your time. But you will wake up any day that you decide to curse or complain to or about him. You will do so with the breath he gave you. You will do so in the house that he gave you. You will do so in the clothes that he gave you. If you're driving when you do it, you will do so with the gas in the car that he gave you, the money to put the gas in, and the car. And so, God can take our not enough. Whether it's meager provisions, it seems, sometimes it's a not enough attitude, not enough perspective. He can take it and make it into more than enough. Our God shall supply all of our needs. Paul was telling the Philippians that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And I tell you the same thing. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Is that, did I say according to your bank account? Did I say according to how smart you are? Did I say it would be based on how good you're being at the moment? No, God loves us. And as long as you are in that relationship with him, which means he's your Lord, when you take your very life, you want your life to end. But I'm not the Lord of my life. God is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my life. So even if I want my life to end, I go to God and ask for it. We're not talking about believing in some historical event. We're talking about relationship with the God of the universe that made you intentionally and has never forgotten about you, will never forsake you. And he's the God of more than enough.